Okay, to everyone whom I have not spoken to, good evening. We're glad you are here today. We appreciate your presence. Your presence shows that there are those who have an interest in the things of God. Amen. This week, the congregation here at West End is making an extra effort to provide the word of the Lord to those who would be willing to learn. The word of the Lord is our salvation.
Yes, it is.
Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, in the New Revised Standard Version, he says, "This saying is true and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Or Paul says, "I'm the worst because I tried to do something that no one else attempted to do. Other people didn't attempt to do it because they had better sense. But he tried to destroy the cause of Christ, and he suffered greatly for it." The Word of God is the star attraction this week. The precious Word of the Lord. As we've said every night, any man can come into a city and can preach the word of the Lord. The man means nothing. Within a matter of hours, once he departs from the town, you can forget about him. But if we forget about the word that has been presented, we remember that no more, then that is the worst thing that we can do to ourselves. We're not going to have an opportunity to hear God's word forever. Our time here is limited. Let's make the most of it. This evening, I'm going to save you a lot of time from turning your pages because we're going to take every idea that we get tonight from one text, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6. So I want you to turn over there, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 10, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 18 to look at our points this evening. Putting on the armor of God. Putting on the armor of God. The faithful are at war. We don't have any time to be relaxing and letting our guard down. We are at war. And since we are at war, we must be equipped to deal with warfare at any given moment. The East Orange, New Jersey church had a police commissioner in their membership. And I was doing a meeting in North Jersey once. And this town sits right on, pretty much on the banks of the Hudson, not too far from New York City. But I remember talking to the chief, and he was saying that his captains give a talk every morning. And the captains were telling the officers who were going out to work their shifts. He was telling them not to forget the fact that you are in a hostile environment. And as officers, you have to protect yourself, you have to protect your partner, you have to protect the public. So there's no time for sleeping. And I agree, that's police work, but that's what it's all about. That way his officers can make it back home at the end of the day. So we have the same thing. And I'm thankful that the writer here wrote this information for us, because we may think that everything is fine and we can just walk around and not have to worry about anything. But we do. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, let's start looking at that verse here. In verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong. Don't be weak. All of us should be striving to be stronger each day, because there's no reason for us to be weak. That should be a goal of ours. We should aspire to become stronger. One of the signs of becoming stronger is wearing our armor. See there in verse 11? We're supposed to have an armor. When all of us became Christians, we were fitted for armor. We were fitted for armor. That's why the Bible tells us to put it on. Don't go out of your door and leave it at home. Even now, brethren, we should have our armor on. Coming in here to worship. And true, when we get inside here, we're all united in serving God, but still we have to go back out those doors. We need to have our armor on. So put it on. He says, put on the whole, not some pieces. It's amazing that a man can have a six-piece armor, and sometimes he might only put on three. Well, you know, I don't need the other three. Well, how do you know? If you got six pieces, you need to put all six pieces on. The Bible says put on the whole armor of God. That's the only way that we're going to be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes or the works of Satan. If you go out of the house and you only got on four pieces, and Satan is looking at you, thinking about how can he attack you, he's going to come to note, oh, a couple of pieces is missing. Let me hit him right there. That's what the devil is going to do. So this whole armor of God that he has given us, and I will repeat myself, once again, all of us have been fitted for armor. You know, these baseball teams, they bring their players in and they give them gear. And they wear that gear. In the same way we have gear and we're supposed to wear it. Because we're at war. We must be able to stand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, which I will not turn to, but it's very fitting for what verse 11 tells us in the last phrase. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us, lest Satan get the advantage over us, let us not be unknowing of his schemes. Because the devil likes it when we don't know. He is at his strongest when we don't know. The wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6 verse 11. The opponent of ours. Look at verse 12, if you will. See, we're at war. Okay, well then who is our opponent? He says, for we wrestle, and I hope that we're all ready to wrestle. I hope we are. See, the Bible uses the word wrestle. So what is that telling us? That there's going to be some times, in order to save ourselves, we're going to have to get down and dirty. We are. That's why the word is there. The word is not there just as a space filler, but it's there to describe what our personal actions are going to have to be. Others can't wrestle for us. Each person who is a member of the Lord's body must wrestle themselves. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. Our co-worker, our next door neighbor, may they be a man or a woman, they could be either one. But the evil that they inflict upon us, the bad things that they do are fueled by something greater. See, these co-workers that we have to wrestle against, they have a source from which they feed. And that source gives them energy, and then they push that on us. So we're really fighting something greater than the co-worker that you're having problems with. Or the husband that a woman who is a Christian is having problems with. Or the preacher on the radio program who teach false doctrine and he's trying to persecute the gospel preacher. They all have a source from which they drink. And they will fight us when they feel strong. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, listen to these terms, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. You know, the Bible didn't have to say all of that, but it's trying to really get descriptive here about our opponent. It could have just had the last phrase. We fight against spiritual wickedness in high places or in from the unseen. The source, where the power comes from. This is a spiritual battle, not a physical one. You know, the disciples, they were always mistaken because they thought physical in a lot of things. He told Peter, Peter grabbed the sword and he was ready to fight. Put the sword away. Put the sword away. Because our opponent is different than anything that we've ever seen, we need armor suited to withstand the onslaught of such a foe. The armor that the Bible instructs us to carry is now going to be described unto us. This armor, look at verse 13, if you will, is very efficient. I said the other night that if we would have been living during the days of the flood, a cruise ship from Carnival would not be good enough to withstand that flood. Yeah, I'm talking about if we go down to some of these ports and take the biggest cruise ship you got, you're going to put it up against the flood in the day of Noah. Wouldn't work. The ark was built specifically to withstand the flood that God was going to put upon that earth. So another boat, trying to be saved in another boat, would not work. You'd have to be in the boat that the Lord built. So this armor that we're talking about here has to be the type of armor that can withstand what God says will come upon us. He once again urges us to take the whole armor of God. See there in verse 13? In verse 11, he said, put on the whole armor of God. Okay, if we're going to go out to battle today, take every piece that has been assigned to us, that you may be able to withstand the onslaught of Satan's weaponry. We can't leave any of this out. He is telling us all these things for a reason. At some point in time, we're going to need that. Even at home. Some of us live in homes where others are not members of the Lord's church. Jesus said it was going to be that way. He says, when it comes to me, I'm going to divide houses. A father might be against me, and the son might be for me. A wife might be against me, and the husband is for me. Children might be for me, and the parents aren't. If we find ourselves even in a situation that is unfortunate as that, we still have to have our armor on, because those who are closest to us by flesh and blood might be the weapon that the Lord, that the devil uses to try to bring us down. That is our dilemma. But going back to verse 13, it tells us, make sure that every piece is available so that we can stand to the very end. The Bible tells us in verse 14, stand therefore. See, we're ready to fight. Assumed position. That's why we can't be relaxing. We have to always resume the position. Be ready. Stand therefore, having your loins wrapped about with truth. Part of the armor is truth. You know, in life, you can't go very far without truth, can you? Even in the secular world. Just think about it for a moment. Forget about God. Forget about any of the things that the Bible teaches us. And just think in a secular sense. I just want you to think secular. You need truth to do everything secular. What do you need? Where do you need the deceit and dishonesty to get things done? That's usually considered criminal. But you need it. But the truth we're talking about is truth that brings people to eternity. No error. When people see us, when they listen to us, when they are around us, they see truth in all that we represent. There's no falsehood, no dishonesty. When you're working with coworkers and situations arise on the job and you're part of the solution, people see truth. They see truth dealing with those matters. Falsehood and dishonesty has no place. The truth that comes from God's word is what we wear. It tells us, after our loins has been wrapped, which would be our waistline, our chest area, we need a breastplate. Pick up the breastplate and strap it on, and that breastplate is the fruits that are produced by truth, and that is righteousness. See, we're always on the right side. That's why we wear truth. But when we have to do anything, it's always the right thing to do. That's righteousness. Always on the right side of the issue and always doing the right thing. Righteousness. That's a part of our armor. We go below the loins now, and we think about the knees going downward towards the feet. It says, have your feet secured with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's sort of like what Paul said. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel to those of you who are in Rome also. We have a message, and our feet is ready to move. We don't need a delay. How ready are we? Somebody tells us, okay, I sure would like to talk to you about your church tomorrow. Are you ready? The Bible uses the term in the eldership, apt or able. Elders must be able to teach. Are we ready? I've often said, we all are not going to teach the same way, church. But I've often said that I believe we all can teach something. So we teach what we know. If we need somebody else later on to expound it and take it a little bit further, then we can ask for help. But all of us ought to know something that we can teach somebody. And since we know that, we need to be ready to get it done. That's a part of our armor. Because God don't want people to have to wait years to be taught. He wants them to be taught as soon as possible. With our feet, it is secured with what is known as the readiness. Readiness to spread the gospel of peace. And man does need peace. Once man arrives at peace, as we said last night, maybe he'll stop killing himself. Man needs peace. There's all kinds of problems in the world. Since I've been staying where I'm staying, since I've come here, I've gotten acquainted with some faces of people down there in that part of the city, and some of them are just, you're talking about lost, they're just lost. I suppose a lot of it has to do with alcohol and drugs, and everything, but they're just out there. A lot of people need help, and that's what the gospel does. It helps people bring them to where they need to be. So there's a lot of work to be done. Verse 16, it says, above all, above more than anything, never leave this behind. He says, take the shield of faith. So we step back and we look at our chest area, and there's righteousness wrapped around it. Down to our loins, the waistline down in there, we've been wrapped, been girded about with truth. From that area all the way down to our feet, there's the preparation of the gospel of peace. But then we walk and we pick up a shield. A shield. And this shield is called the shield of faith. An object thing. And we carry it. And we serve it this way. When things are fired at us, we put it up and it hits the shield and bounce off. Another shot comes from that side. We turn around, it hits the shield and it bounces off. We're protected behind it. And that shield, it's called faith. When you think about it for a few moments, we wouldn't last a day without faith. God says if any man is going to come to him, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you have to believe that he is. We couldn't go anywhere without faith. We're going to need faith when we're in the warfare. When we're in the trenches. We're going to need faith. Because if we don't have faith, we're not going to stay in those trenches. We're not going to represent God anymore. We can't leave home without faith. How are we going to be able to help people if we don't have faith in what we profess? That shield of faith. The fiery darts that is cast upon us, verse 16, and by the wicked. And they're trying to hurt us with what is described as fiery darts. They want it to hurt. But that shield of faith can protect us from that damage. See, our opponent, his only goal is to get us down, to cripple us. But the shield of faith can devastate our opponent by foiling his intentions. Don't worry about how big the shield is. Don't worry about how heavy it is. Bring it. Bring it with you. Verse 17, the head area. The head area. So far, we're wrapped up pretty good. Think about it. Now the head. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. When people see us, they should see men and women who are saved. Men and women who are saved. They have found salvation. If the Lord comes in the next moment, they are ready. That's salvation. If other people want to enter heaven, they just look at us. That's salvation. The helmet of salvation. You know, it feels good to know that we have found the right way. Think about it. We could have been anything, could we not? We could have been anything. But we were fortunate enough to find salvation. How many people do they think they have salvation, but they really don't? I've often said in my concerns about that is that I think they're probably the worst problem that the world has, is somebody thinking that they're saved and they're really not. I think that's the worst problem. Because here's a person thinking about heaven, trying to get there, and then on the last day, going to be told you can't get in. What problem can you think of is worse than that? Living their lives on this earth every day, doing something religious, really thinking that is right, and it's really not. Really not. That's a huge problem. But for those of us who have found salvation, we don't have to worry about that. And that's where that helmet comes in. It's a sign that we have the salvation of God. A man made a sarcastic remark once. The remark was, so you say that everybody that don't believe what you believe, they're going to end up in hell, right? That you're the one that has the truth. See, that's being sarcastic there. You're the one. Well, I don't want to follow him to be funny and things like that, but I will say this. What do you want me to say? No, I don't have it. That's what do you want me to say? No, I don't have it. I have false teaching. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to tell you that God says that his salvation is on earth. And if his salvation is on earth, and it will be on earth on the day that he comes back, then that means somebody's got to have it, right? Our answer is yes. We believe we have salvation. Has to be somewhere. Why not here? Put on that helmet of salvation and wear it well. The next thing that we pick up is something called the sword of the Spirit. We got a sword. We got this big old shield. We got this helmet. And then we pick up a sword. God says we all have to have a sword, all of us, because we have to slay, we have to defend, we're in war. That sword is called the Word of the Lord.
When we're challenged, we fight back. But we fight back with the word of the Lord. We tell a person, we believe that the Bible is God's word. And that the Bible says this, that, it, and yes, no. That's what we tell them. And we're not going to step away from that. That's where we're going to stand. The person may say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Well, sir, a woman, or madam, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I believe that the Bible is the word of God, and it says this, that, yes, and no. That's what we have to do. We have to fight people with the word of God. So what are you now, a Bible thumper? No, I'm not a Bible thumper. I'm just a man quoting the word of the Lord. Not a Bible thumper. That's derogatory. I'm just a man quoting what the Bible says. This is what the Lord is telling us. So we fight people with the word of the Lord.
There was a woman that had a child out of wedlock, and she wanted to have a big celebration about it, and she had invited
some of the sisters to come and rejoice with her for her upcoming child. They told her, well, we can't do it. Why not? The Bible teaches us that type of circumstance should not have occurred. It was fornication. And if we celebrate and blow up balloons and blow trumpets and play music, then we're celebrating fornication. And the Bible says here and there and there and there that fornication is wrong. Now, I like the way the sister handled it. She says, look, your child is coming regardless. This is after she put the Bible out there. Your child is coming here regardless. And that child is going to need things. I will help you buy that child things because the child is going to need it. But I'm not going to throw you a parade. I don't think that's the right way to do it. She fought against this with the word of the Lord. There was another instance where one member was invited to attend the wedding of a person who had been married several times and really shouldn't have been doing that. Got an invite. Person went over there and sat down and said, look, can't come. Well, why not? You're getting ready to do something that I understand is wrong. What do you mean? Do you have a little time for me to talk to you? So about 30 minutes is what it took. Now the person didn't accept it, but that person was counteracted with the word of the Lord. And the Christian gave the reason why they wouldn't be there. And that's what we have to do. We answer back with the word of the Lord. Yes, I wish your wedding would be taking place under other circumstances so I could come and rejoice with you. But you really, it's like John told the governor, it's not lawful. We use God's word.
Book, chapter, and verse. One more thing. I had a man get mad at me one time because he wanted me to lie on some type of application to help him out. You know, I was going to think of a way to help him out, but I didn't want to be lying about it because then I have to sign a paper to support the lie. Well, what if they started investigating that thing? I just told him, I said, man, I can't be lying. The Word of God, I went to the Word of God. Word of God teaches people not to be lying. Certainly not trying to commit fraud. Maybe there's another way I can help you, and, you know, we can get it done that way. But he got mad. So I just said, well, look, man,
see you later. But we use the Word of the Lord. That's what we fight with. So when they reach out for us, we're walking down the street with that shield, got our helmet on. Here comes a hand out of the bush. We cut it. We cut it. That's what the Word of the Lord does.
Sharpen your sword. Get it ready. Then, and this is good for every soldier. I was watching a movie on the D-Day invasion here the other week. Some of the soldiers prayed before they touched the beaches. Verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. When we strap on all of our equipment, we got everything ready. We checked our sword. It's good to go. We stick it in. Pick up our shield. We should pray that the Lord give us success this day. That's a good way to start your day. Asking God to give you success this day. Because these days that we get up every morning to get involved in, it's scary. Let me tell you how it's scary. You wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning and you're getting yourself prepped to go out there. Think about it. How many bad things have you heard of that happen at 9:30 in the morning? 11 a.m. 2:30 p.m. 5:45 p.m. 8 p.m. Think about it. Now pick any of those hours that I just given you. Any of them. Pick any hour you want. Now let's trace it back to the day that person got up. Here's a person that's going to meet some type of terrible situation at 5:45 that afternoon. They're getting up at 6 o'clock, going through their business, getting ready to go out on the day. Phone call come in. Yeah, yeah. Okay, yeah, I'll get off work at 5 and, you know, I'll see you there. And then the next day we'll discuss it. And then tomorrow we can go out there and get it done. Okay, we'll discuss it this evening and then we'll go out and do it tomorrow. Okay, put the phone down. But see, unknown to them, they're not going to be any tomorrow. These days are scary. At any given hour, anything can happen. Hours are like turning a page on a book that you've never looked at before. You don't know what's behind that page. That's why verse 18, prayer is so important. When we get up in the morning, we should ask God to please coat us all over with his force field of protection. His force field of protection. So that any challenge we run into, he can assist us to withstand that challenge, to avoid that challenge, because we just don't know what these hours bring. This last guy that did the shooting in Washington, he waited till people were getting ready to clock out all day long, knowing what he was going to do. People up there working beside him, and this guy over here thinking about starting shooting around 4:30 when people are going home. You don't know. I'm just trying to point out why prayer is important when we're ready to step out. It don't have to be a long prayer. Just ask the Lord along the lines which I've just mentioned. I'm ready to go out in battle. Help me to have a successful day and be able to successfully turn back the challenge of evil. Turn it back. So that's that armor.
We need this. Let's put it on. Let's wear it. Let's keep it always polished and ready to go. We have to have this armor. We are at war. We are at war. If we don't have the armor, we're not prepared. I thank you for listening, and the lesson is yours. Our invitation song has been selected. If you're here tonight and outside the body of Christ, we invite you to become a member of God's church, church that you can read about in the Bible. There are people here at this congregation that is willing to work with you to help you understand what the Bible teaches about the church. You can learn that, and then you can be a part of the church that operates according to the New Testament. I didn't say the Old Testament because the Old Testament is not binding on man today. That's why we have a New Testament. Old Testament is a historical record that we look at and see how God dealt with the people at that time. Amen. Jesus died on the cross to establish the New Testament. That's why he came down here. So the New Testament is what you would follow. You hear the gospel. Someone teaches you. John 6, verse 45. We all have to be taught. The student-teacher relationship. There's a teacher and there's a student. A lightning bolt is not going to hit you and then you be saved because you didn't die. A bee is not going to sting you and you didn't feel it and that means you're saved. No. There has to be a teacher that has the knowledge of what God wants man to do and a student that is willing to learn. Would you be willing to believe that gospel? Acts chapter 18 verse 6 says these people heard the gospel, and then they believed it second. Now, when you're listening to the gospel and when you're believing it, it's going to reveal a lot of things to us. Those things are going to be unfamiliar to us. These are things that we never did before, so now we're thinking, well, I better start doing this, which means we may have to stop doing some other things. Well, when that happens, that means we're repenting of our previous life. We're changing our previous life. A lot of people like to drink, get drunk. A lot of people like to fornicate. Some people like to use profanity. Some people like to go and watch dirty movies. I mean, you can just go on and on. You're going to find out as you study God's word that these things, you don't need to be fooling around with that. Amen. So you get rid of all that stuff. That's what repentance means. When a person decides that he's going to repent, change his life, he needs to acknowledge Jesus as his Savior. A simple statement, simple confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we see that in the book of Acts, chapter 8. That was done by a man who had studied with a preacher in that chapter. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you be willing to say that? If you're willing to say that, then we don't need to wait any further. In that very same chapter of Acts chapter 8, this man and his student went into a body of water and the teacher baptized him right there. Pushed him into water, which is immersing him down in, and then bringing him back up out of the water. Now someone might say, well, why do that? What is that supposed to mean? Well, that's what God wants done. Because that process is God's way of getting rid of the sin. You mean getting rid of you get rid of your sins by being immersed in water? Yes, that's what God says. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Baptism washes away your sins. Does that have to be holy water? There's no such thing in the Bible as holy water. It's just water. But it's just doing what God told you to do. That's the way he wants men to get rid of their sins. By being baptized, immersed in water, then brought back up out of the water, ready to start a new life. Well, I heard a preacher say that all you had to do is believe. Well, I pointed out earlier that that's the second thing you have to do. You got to believe. I said you must believe. But the man who told you the only thing you have to do is believe, he didn't say anything about repentance, confession, or baptism, which he should have. He didn't preach the whole truth. This is the whole truth. And this is what you need to do. But even when you do that, friend, it doesn't end. It's that faithfulness. And what we preached about tonight, having the armor of God, shows the faithfulness that you have to demonstrate. Revelation 2:10 tells us if we remain faithful unto death, we will achieve that crown of life. So you got to be faithful. If you are a member of the church and you want us to pray for you tonight, we are also ready to do that. This is our invitation. If you're here, come forward as we stand and sing.